Morning, everybody, and we are happy to see you here and on a nice day. This is the interim co-pastor Joachim and Pastor Janice Manick. We'd like to welcome you all to Providence Presbyterian Church, and we extend our special welcome to those of you joining us for the first time. We're glad you can be with us, and we'll be more glad if you can write your name down on the pads and just please pass it around. And take a moment to write down your information, and we like to worship and to really glorify this moment with you. And now it's time to for announcement, and I'm going to share some announcements, and the rest will be covered by whoever wants to announce something. Today, after worship, we have the advisory team committee meeting, just follow worship, and the deacons meeting too after worship. And Bible study, I hope we'll hear from the Bible study people when I'm done to hear how it was today. Tomorrow is the interim study committee at 6:30. And you have an insert, and in the end of our announcements, you will hear from Juliet about the report of our committee. And now I will leave it, I think, for Gina to talk about the barbecue. Thank you.
Morning. Just a quick note about the barbecue. We're actually not going to start it this week with the 4th of July happening and a lot of people away this week. We are going to hold off and start the second week in July. So the first barbecue will be on July 9th, I believe. Is that a Tuesday? 9th. The Lockharts have graciously volunteered to host the first barbecue, but they are looking for a co-host. So if anyone would like to team up with the Lockharts on that first barbecue night next week to help co-host, Sally can give you all the information that you need to know about what it means to be a co-host for the barbecue. These barbecues over the summer will not happen without co-hosts, so please sign up on the sign-up sheet up on the board. If you have any questions, please see myself or Sally. Barbecues are every Tuesday night starting next week in July and August from 6 to 8 p.m. right on the front lawn of the church. You just bring your blankets, we have some chairs, and a side dish or a small donation if you prefer. And any other questions, please see myself or Sally. Thanks.
Any other announcements?
I just wanted to invite you all again to our summer Sunday morning Bible study. We had our first one this morning, but if you missed it, you can still come. We're studying the Gospel of John, and there's information on the back of your bulletin. It's not in the announcement page, so it's Leaning Into Our Future, Invitations from Jesus. And it's from 9 o'clock until 9:50, and we're meeting downstairs in the church basement, so it's nice and cool down there. So come join us.
Hello. The men's group is happening. We are planning our first get-together. It's just a social gathering, no pressure, nothing like that. Next Sunday, it will be in the afternoon, not sure what time, but we did manage to find a location. So please see me if you want to be included on that list so we can make final preparations and assign things like who's going to bring charcoal, who's going to bring burgers, that kind of thing. So please see me so we can get a real email list together. But it is happening next Sunday in the afternoon. Thank you.
Now it's time for the survey. Celine.
You will no doubt recall our recent Holy Cow Consulting Survey. The method behind this survey was to ask some important questions and then analyze our private individual responses in order to chart out trends, themes, similarities, and differences within our congregation. The survey also compared our collective responses with a database of 500 other churches, which turned out to be a very helpful way to point out how our church is typical or distinctive. The whole process is a bit like having our church picture taken. It captures different aspects of our identity and then shows how those traits compare to other churches. Our survey results offered a fascinating picture of us, mostly encouraging and bordering on flattering, so we're excited to share them with you. But the analysis was also 40 pages plus long. So you're welcome to see the raw data report. You can please see Pastor Medhat. Though to do so, you will need to commit to an hour-long online video explaining the results. This executive summary is an attempt to summarize what the interim study saw in that picture. We offer it in hopes that the whole congregation will A, help us wrestle with the accuracy of this picture, and B, help us figure out how to make use of what we learned as we seek God's plan for the future. PPC was identified as high energy, high satisfaction. We emphasize high because we are off the charts high in our comparison profile to other churches. The survey consultants describe churches like ours as transformational because they are typically a source of new meaning and purpose for members. Churches like this are not focused on power, but on ministry. Ministry-centered, not minister-centered. This identification suggests now would be a strategic time to plan for growth, expansion, replication, or increased external impact. By considering our core values relative to theology and style, we identified as a progressive, adaptable church. This suggests we are inquisitive, open, and an advocate for causes. It also suggests, somewhat ominously, that we struggle to clarify or even know our own identity, and we may have a tendency to over-intellectualize issues. Several specific performance indicators were also off the charts high. Our consultants specifically drew attention to hospitality as a strength and high spiritual vitality as unusual given our diverse theological views. He also wondered if our remarkable performance in conflict management could include some weaknesses. The survey also analyzed and identified some key priorities as PPC moves into the future. These were: provide more opportunities for Christian education and spiritual formation at every stage of life, create more opportunities for people to form more meaningful relationships, develop and implement a comprehensive strategy to reach new people and incorporate them into the life of the church, expand outreach ministries that provide direct service to those living on the margin of society, i.e. homeless, immigrant, transient people. Several questions that arose for the interim study during our discussion of the survey included: what leadership structure will best serve the church in the future? What can we do to make sure that we continue to thrive spiritually, especially if it's unusual for a progressive, adaptable church to experience high church vitality? Given the diversity in our theological perspectives, how do we define ourselves? And how do we define ourselves and provide quality Christian education while welcoming diverse theological beliefs? How can we ensure that our worship and music reflects the members of our congregation? The most crucial purpose of the survey is to get us thinking and talking. So please do think and talk with us and each other. If nothing else, we hope this summary helps get that process started. We very much hope you will join us on July 7th as we enter a group discussion about these questions you are asking. Thank you. Oh, and there's the chart on the back. So flip over and look at the charts too.
And you can take this with you, it's yours, so nobody will take it back from you. And I hope really we'll have a time to think about it, and if you want to dwell more on the details and things, please never hesitate to contact me, and I'm going to send you the whole information, 40 pages of interpretation, and a DVD for was an hour to watch. So praying for everybody, praying for our next week, follow worship, we'll meet, and try to really inspire and talk about all the questions in your mind, or in the, it comes from the committee too. And now let us take deep breath and go back to worship. Again, I'd like to welcome you all with the love and the joy we have in Jesus Christ. And remember the word that the psalmist said, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Let us continue our worship with hymn number 482. This is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray in silence. And now let us pray together. Loving God, hear our prayer. Everywhere we turn, we see brokenness. Our eyes become tired from weeping. Our hearts are heavy with sin. We have trusted too much in our own strength. We have hidden our faces from those who suffer. We have turned away from our neighbors in need. We have given up hope instead of seeking your help, Lord. Be gracious to us. Forgive our sin. Heal our brokenness. And fill our hearts with a song of joy. Amen. And the song of confession, number 22-25, verse 4. People of God, please listen. God holds out his hand of mercy and blesses us by saying, "You told me your sins without trying to hide them, and now I forgive you." Our sins are forgiven. He takes away our guilt. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and free. Amen.
And now we come to time in worship when we share our joys and concerns with one another. I'd like to begin by sharing both a joy and a concern with you from David Spader. I had a message that Heather went home this morning from the hospital. And the news so far is good, but keep her in your prayers for continued healing and more good news in the days to come. So that's where we begin. Where else are we this morning?
Some weeks ago, I asked for prayers for the daughter of a high school chum who had metastatic breast cancer. She's still hanging on, but is very, very ill. And I learned on Friday that her mother, my friend, is back in the hospital in intensive care with metastatic cancer that was missed earlier. So that's Dagmar, Sherilyn, and the husband, father in that family was a classmate of my brother's. He's blind from diabetes. He had polio as a young person, so he's having post-polio syndrome along with the damage to nerves from the diabetes. And his name is Carol, C-A-R-R-O-L. Thank you.
Thank you. Joanne.
I'd like to have prayers for the students at Classico High School. I know that school is out, but there's a lot of students who are going to go to summer school, and a lot of the students, for some reason this past year, failed a lot of their courses, and they're not coming, they're just not coming to school the way they should be. When they come, sometimes some of them are coming like 2 hours late, and the counselors are getting, you know, very concerned about it. So I'd like to have your prayers for the students that they'll do well in their work, that the Holy Spirit will, you know, help them do well in their work, and that they will attend school on time and regularly. Thank you.
It was Dave's birthday a week.
Mark's birthday, that's Daddy. And from Joanne, prayers for the students at Classical. For those who are in summer school and who need inspiration to be drawn to attend their classes so that they can make up the work that they've missed.
A number of us received by email prayer requests from Marianne Harrison. Her family is on vacation this week, but before they left,
where else are we?
I have just recently met a really wonderful woman that lives across the street from me, and she has a lot of problems, and she had gone to her doctor's because she has all kinds of heart problems and stuff, And she had just gone to a doctor, and they said she had 1 year to live. And she's struggling with that. I've talked to Pastor Medhat on Wednesday morning, and she would like to be able to come to church, but because of the problem with not being able to walk up this hill and stuff, I was hoping somebody could help me to get her here, you know, so she can be with us, because I showed her all the pictures that I have, because I have the book of all the people and all the, and everything that's here, and she just...
I would like to ask prayer for my stepdaughter, Evelyn Asante. We just find out that she's expecting, but no one, not two, is three.
So blessings for her. Triple blessings, Lee's right.
A special prayer, I will say that in my prayer, but I hope you will do it when you go home. If you keep close eye on the news and what's going on in Egypt right now, there's a big thing, it's like another second revolution at this moment going on right now. And pray for nonviolence, the whole country polarized between two different people, and a lot of potential for violence and bloody things. So pray for safe and really civil protest and people to name the right in a peaceful way. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we come to you, and as you promised us to hear our prayers, if we can come with an honest heart and with an open mind to name and to share our needs, and to be open to listen to your voice and your spirit that guide us and work in and within us. We are lifting our thoughts and our prayers. We calling you in a world that truly pushing us away from peace and from loving and caring for each other. And we're asking for you today to hold us close to you, to stay be your people even when the voice of violence is louder than the voice of peace, even when the voice of really greed is louder than the voice of giving to the needy. Help us to be your people when it's easy to keep our eyes closed and ignore the reality and the need around us, even if it's really painful to open our eyes and to see people's needs. Help us to be your people. Help us to be the people of joy and the people of concern, the people of loud laugh and very, very painful tears sometimes. Merciful God, we believe in your justice and your love for us as we declared, and as the work you declared in your Son, Jesus Christ, who became one of us, taught us how to share humanity through suffering and through teaching us from our life and from each other. In Christ, we saw your love as something walking among us, in front of us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his teaching that really bring comfort and also bring challenge to us. And we thank you for the way he healed people intellectually, spiritually, and physically. And help us to know in all these, you are really God. You are not less when you use one way to heal us, and when you are not more sober when you use the other. In all the ways you deal with us, you are a true, honest God. We're asking for healing for our souls and body and spirits. We thank you for God who came to our land and who believed we were worthy of his sacrifices. So help us in our daily life to believe in our communities even when we look broken, and to believe in our neighbors even when we look far away from each other, and to believe in our fellow human beings, even when we keep hurt each other. We come before you with all the troubles and pains experienced by people in this congregation and everywhere. We pray for all victims of injustice, violence in the world, and also for those who are responsible for injustice and all forms of violence. And as we come to you, and we celebrate the good news we heard from our people who are with us today and people who just shared electronically the good news with us. We thank you for the Spaders family, and we thank you for the prayers of our congregation that really keep them strong and hold them together to say we care and we belong to each other and you are not alone in this hard time. Thank you for creating a healthy and faithful community. We pray for them as they are home to bless them and to walk with them as the road rise and the road flat, whatever goes in their life, be with them, God. We thank you, God, as we heard about other people here who are doing progress in their life. And we thank you for Evelyn Asante. And we pray for blessings, and we pray for special help and special care from you. We pray today and we thank you, as Jim Lockhart shared with us, daughter-in-law, he came from China. We thank you for the work of youth and the work of people who are really inspiring us by their hard work to really do some difference in the world. We thank you, God, for everybody, and we pray for the need of our people. We pray for students at Classic are struggling with keeping up with the system or keeping up with the need of their own or the need of the system in the school. We pray for them. You can provide hope through others in the system and outside the system. We pray, as Marianne Harrison brought to us, the need of her brother and his wife, Bob and Corinne. We pray for them as they go through this hard time, God. The sense of loss and the feeling of really being away, the life that sounds demolished. But we know in all this, you will never leave us alone. Be the hand that really wipes their tears. Be really the comforting God in all the moments. Give them the wisdom and the acceptance to go through this. God, we pray as Melinda brought to us her friend, and we pray for her as for her need to belong to a community and for her need to have a facility can really accept and can be really easy to go to. We pray for those who lost their work and for all of us who are suffering, still suffering from the economic crisis. And we pray for the young generation to keep their hope for the future and to believe in their ability to transforming their community, society, and the world. And we especially pray for those who do not have health insurance or have enough to cover their need in whatever they are. Give them strength and healing. And we pray for people who care for them and support them. We pray for those who have lost someone, and we ask you to comfort them. We lift our entire congregation asking for blessing and grace, love and safety. We pray for our ministers, elders, deacons, staff, members, everybody, and especially for our Pastor Chris on her journey during this sabbatical time and for her family. Lord Jesus, you have called us to be your followers to proclaim the good news to the poor, that the captives will be free and the blind will see. Free us and our children from all kind of hatred and bitterness, and fill us with love, truth, and justice so that we can recognize and respect the dignity and the right of one another. Together we pray for our church to be faithful and witness to Jesus Christ, the Liberator, the Redeemer, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Can you see? This morning's Old Testament lesson can be found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 24, and that's in your pew Bibles on page 309, and large print Bibles on page 401, and projected up on the screen. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, and so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up into the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am saying, by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to the mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now that I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth." And the New Testament lesson is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, page 61 pew Bibles and large print Bible 79. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. And as he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus came, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us. God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all surrounding countries. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
space for dreaming. I love those words. Please pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've been thinking about mission trips lately. It's not surprising since I've been working with your outreach team on the mission trip that they're planning for Philadelphia this summer. I'm also headed to St. Petersburg, Florida for a few days with the youth from First Presbyterian Church in Hartford. There they hope to help the people at the Salvation Army and a couple of other sites. In his book, A Mile in My Shoes, Trevor Hudson describes this endeavor, serving in the midst of those who are in need, as a pilgrimage. Hudson suggests that any time we offer our abundance, our time, our talent, our tangible resources to people who are in need, we are pilgrims, travelers in a foreign land. We leave behind our familiar landscapes, comfortable bed, favorite foods, to serve individuals who may not have access to these things. We travel from a place of comfort to a place where we encounter discomfort, both our own and that of the people we serve. We travel from a place where we have all we need and connect with people who have less than what they need. Hudson takes this concept of mission trip as pilgrimage one step further. According to Webster's dictionary, a pilgrimage is most often a trip to a shrine or a sacred place. People who embark on a pilgrimage, people, Christians who go to Israel or Muslims who go to Mecca, set out with the expectation of encountering the holy. Pilgrims travel to a destination believing they will have an experience there of God's presence. So when Hudson describes a mission trip as a pilgrimage, he's suggesting we are traveling to a holy place, a site where we will encounter God. He contends that when we serve others, we enter into the mystery of God's abundance, both through what we give and through what we receive back. To fully experience the give and take, however, we need to come to that encounter with the eyes of a pilgrim, with an attitude of expectation, open to hearing the expressed need of the other person, open to receiving whatever they may have to offer us. The two scripture texts we read this morning have a lot in common, don't they? Two widows, two dead sons, two miraculous healings, two faithful men, a prophet and a rabbi. In the Old Testament story, tragedy strikes the widow of Zarephath. Elijah's God had provided food for her household, but now her son has been felled by a life-threatening illness. Elijah sees her agony and responds by taking the boy from her, and in the privacy of his own room demands that God heal the child. God answers Elijah's prayer, and the prophet returns the boy to his mother, fully healed. In Luke's gospel, Jesus, despite the crowd that surrounds him, hears a widow's weeping and is filled with compassion for her. Jesus touches the bier on which the lifeless son lies, and the young man is healed. In the ancient Near East, sons were the equivalent of a retirement account. These two sons of the two widows represented the only assurance they had for their future. The young men were what stood between survival and destitution. Elijah and Jesus recognized the widow's plight and moved by a sense of deep compassion, healed the sons. But healing wasn't the only gift they offered. With their sons, the women received a greater gift, hope for their future. For the widow of Zarephath, hope was accompanied by a newly recognized faith in Elijah's God. In Luke's story, those who witnessed the healing were able to see Jesus in a new way. Each of these stories stands as witness to compassion's power to transform lives. One Sunday in April, Adu stood during the announcements to invite fellow members of First Presbyterian Church in Hartford to join him and his family as they participated in Food Share's Walk Against Hunger. He told us what it was like to grow up in Ghana, hungry until the next care package would come to him from his Aunt Gladys, who lived in Hartford. His quiet voice spoke not only of the pain of his own personal experience, but also of the depth of his compassion for all children who were hungry. Because hunger had been a constant companion throughout Adu's early life, he was determined to do what he could to ensure other children didn't go through the same pain. I walked with 50 other people from First Presbyterian that year and helped to raise a lot of money for the Manna Food Pantry in Hartford. It was pretty remarkable. It was a pretty remarkable accomplishment for that small, struggling congregation. More than half of the members walked in that food share walk. They did so because Adu had shown them how to see with the eyes of a pilgrim. When we turn to those who are in need and become like pilgrims walking with them, listening to their stories, learning from them, we're not only better able to meet their needs, but we receive back insight and understanding. In these liminal times, when we offer hope to others, we ourselves also get to experience renewed hope, both in the lives of those we've served, but also our own restored hope for a world that more closely resembles the kingdom God is placing in our midst. This kind of experience, giving and receiving, is transformative. Many of you, maybe even most of you, have experienced this power of being pilgrims. You have walked alongside those who are in need. You have entered their worlds, stood in solidarity with them, compassionately offered what they truly needed most: food, a grasp of the English language, job skills, somebody to advocate for them. You have looked at this world, our broken world, with a pilgrim's eyes, and you have been blessed in your giving. You understand compassion, that deep gut feeling that compels you to live generously. So what I've been talking about maybe isn't necessarily news to you. And yet I think this text can speak a new word for us today. In the book, The Unlikely Pilgrimage of Harold Fry, anybody read this book? Unlikely Pilgrimage of Harold Fry? No? One. Yeah, because I gave it to him. I highly recommend it. Anyway, Harold sets out to mail a letter of comfort to a dying friend. He winds up walking hundreds of miles in order to deliver his message in person. The challenges of Harold's pilgrimage slowly peel away the layers of self-protection that had accrued from a lifetime of avoidance. As Harold walks, he listens to the stories of those he encounters, and through their stories, re-encounters his own pain and learns from it. Harold's pilgrimage leads him to a place of self-discovery. At the end of his pilgrimage, finally stripped of all illusion, Harold discovers joy, a life light that had been with him all along. Elijah was not on a mission trip when he encountered the widow of Zarephath. Jesus didn't set out to find the widow of Nain. Each man, while on his life's journey, perceived a need and responded compassionately, offering both a gift in that moment and hope for the future. If we consider all of life a pilgrimage, maybe we, like those faithful men, can be open to holy encounters in everyday life. I invite you to look around you right now. Take a look, side to side, front and back. As you imagine the future of this congregation with a settled pastor or pastors, try to see that future with a pilgrim's eyes. First, consider what you yourself hope for. We've been doing that through the surveys and the talks that we've been having. Maybe it's a full sanctuary, a vibrant youth program, more opportunities to reach out to the surrounding community. Then, think about taking time to walk alongside those who are sharing this pew or that pew with you. Ask them to tell you their story. Then, listen to them compassionately. Find out exactly what it is your neighbor hopes for. God is already at work here, doing a new thing in your midst. This is not the same group of people who sat here last summer. You've baptized babies, said goodbye to old friends, welcomed new members. If you look at this community through the eyes of a pilgrim, you'll be open to the needs of those who are here right now. You may find new insights, a new understanding. As disciples of Jesus, we're called to embody compassion and care for all God's people. Those who are in Philadelphia, those who are in St. Petersburg, Florida, those who are in South America and Asia and Africa, and those who are nearest to us, our families, the members of our faith community. Being open to God's transformation, friends, is risky business. Your interim committee is well aware of that. There's a great deal of comfort in what I want to call sameness. And if you really listen to one another, you might hear a call to some kind of change. But if you are the river, as I told you the first Sunday I preached here in June, if you're truly engaging the opportunity of this transition time, you know that challenge is the name of the game. So, where do you need God's breath of life? How will you approach your neighbor in a way that will enable them to tell you where they need God's breath of life? I encourage you to look at each person here through a pilgrim's eyes. Listen carefully and compassionately to their story. Together, may we seek God's vision for our future. Even as with all God's people, we say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.
Please join with me now, rise, and in reciting the affirmation of faith, adapted from Our World Belongs to God. As followers of Jesus Christ, living in this world, which some seek to control, but which others view with despair, we declare with joy and trust, our world belongs to God. From the beginning, through all the crises of our times, until the kingdom fully comes, God keeps covenant forever. Our world belongs to God. Let the earth be glad. Christ is victor. His rule has begun. Hallelujah. The Spirit is at work, renewing the creation. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. And now is the time in our service where we give thanks to God through our gifts and offerings.
Thank you.
Friends, know that God travels the road with you. Go out now into the world to be God's people, witnessing to God's power to our world in need. And may the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit go with you and abide with you today and always. Amen.